How many of you would rather be here than be in jail? That's what I like, a willing, exciting group of people, you know, just ready to go. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 10. And this morning we're going to talk about God's hands in John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Let me just, for those of you that maybe weren't here for Sunday school, or for those of you that were here for Sunday school and going to have some questions. I know that we went through a bunch of stuff during Sunday school time, and maybe this afternoon, whenever you're just sitting around wondering whether the Yankees are winning or losing, that you'll say, "Boy, I wonder if this... GFA does this, or I wonder about that, or the other thing," and you have a question that you'd like to bring up. Tonight, as we have the service this evening, I'll be preaching again, but if you have questions or comments or anything that you'd like to bring up, we can do our best to answer those at that point in time, too. So there'll be what I'm trying to say is there'll be a question and answer time tonight if anybody has any questions about anything that we've been talking about. Let's pray, and then we can get started. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you in humility and thankfulness, we are so glad to be together as brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are so glad to be able to call you our Lord and our God and our Father. We thank you, Father, and praise you for the wonderful gift of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you have given us your holy word, that we can use it and understand it and know your will for our lives. We thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sins that we have in our salvation. And God, we thank you that we don't have to worry about being judged because we have put our faith and trust in you. And just so many things, God, that we have. And we praise you, adore you, and worship you, and thank you for all those things because you are the great and wonderful God that is the God of creation, but also the God of culmination. And we thank you so much for that, dear God. And we ask that now as we look into your holy word, we think about the words of Jesus today that we're going to look at. We pray, God, that you would use those to speak to our hearts and give us, God, what we need. All of us come here in a different frame of mind, different circumstances in life, different things going on, trials and troubles and victories and joy. And God, I just pray that you'd speak to each one of us through your precious and holy word this morning. And we'll give you the glory for what you're going to do in Christ's precious name. Amen. When we're thinking about talking this morning about the hands of God, I have had hand issues all of my life. And the hand issues that I have had all of my life is I have big hands, okay? Not necessarily long hands, but they're really wide hands. And so when you have big hands, you run into problems that people with, little hands and normal hands, they don't have. You've never challenged. Like, did you ever get one of these, little bags of chips about this big? And you pop that baby open, and most people will stick their hand down in there and get some chips out of it. And you know what I do? I stick two fingers down in there and try to get one out. Or the best solution is just to, go like that and just get the chips out that way. They come faster, and you can enjoy them better. Sometimes whenever you work in a car, there are just these little places where they put things and light changing light bulbs and all those kind of things, and you try to get these big old fat mitts up in there to do something, and you say, boy, just if my hands were a little bit smaller, maybe they would fit in there, I'd be able to do this or do the other thing. But the thing that bothers me more than anything else, I think it's a trap by the advertisers or corporate people or something like that, but they make these plastic containers where they put like cheese balls and all that kind of stuff in them. Maybe there's some crackers or something like that. You notice how this is all revolving around food, don't you? You got that. So so they make these things, and most people they just put their hand down inside there and they pull out some of these things, right? And so the trap is that whenever I stick my hand down in there and I get some, maybe I take too many, I'm not sure, but I stick my hand down in there and I go to pull these things out, my hand is stuck in the thing. So what I have to do is let go of everything and pull my hand back out again. And I say, well, you know, this is horrible. This is worthless. You know, why am I doing these things? Because I have these, you know, these great big hands. And I know some of you, I've shaken some of your hands today, and you guys, some of you guys are not lacking in size of hands, and you understand the struggles that I go to or go through. And so, but our hands are so very important also, and just, you know, just think how difficult life would be if you didn't have your hands. You know, some of us probably wouldn't be able to talk if we didn't have our hands, you know? Some of us, you know, we just struggle with just so many ways if we didn't have our hands. And so God, in His scripture, is going to use hands to teach us a wonderful lesson today. So let's look at John chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 22. John chapter 10 and verse 22. Now, the beginning of John chapter 10 is a couple months earlier than where we're going to start in verse 22. The first part of John chapter 10 takes place during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was earlier in the year. But whenever we start at verse 22, it says here, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. So the couple of months have gone by, and now we pick up the narrative again, and Jesus is there for the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication was the feast that they would celebrate the dedication that they made when the temple was reopened again. They called it in the scriptures the Feast of Dedication. Now we would call it the Hanukkah. That's the celebration that we are referring to here in the scripture. So they're celebrating the opportunity to go back into the temple again and to worship again. And so Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And so the Lord Jesus went back into Solomon's porch and part of the temple. And it says, and then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay? So there came right up to him there in the temple, and you know, they said to him, you know, how long are you going to make us doubt? How long are you going to make us wait? How long are you going to, you know, just you know, lollygag around here? You know what, if you are the Christ, why don't you just tell us very plainly? Why don't you just lay it out and say, I am the Christ? Now, we all understand why they were doing this. They were trying to get him to make a public statement that I am the Christ right there in the temple, so that you know, they'd be able to, you know, charge him with blasphemy and get rid of him, and you know, probably to kill him. But you know, the Lord Jesus knew that it wasn't his time. He wasn't ready. The time for the fulfillment of all the prophecies of his death and burial and resurrection, it wasn't time for that to take place yet. And so the Lord Jesus, you know, he answered them in this most beautiful way. So let's look at the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to them. Jesus said, I told you and you believe me not. He said, I have already told you that I am who I am. I've already told you that I am the Messiah. Now, he didn't necessarily say it in those words, that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah. You realize that, I'm sure you realize that whenever you see that word Christ there, it means the Messiah, the anointed one that was talked about in the Old Testament. And he says, you know, I have told you. Now, where do we see the Lord telling them? Well, let's just look at a couple of illustrations or examples of that. Go back to John chapter 1, if you would. And the Lord Jesus isn't the one who spoke these words and told them that that he was the Messiah, but John the Baptist was the one who did it. So John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see where John the Baptist makes this declaration about who the Lord Jesus is. 1:29 says, and the next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay. I don't know about you, but many times whenever I'm reading through the Bible, I say to myself, you know, I wonder how he said that. Did he say, oh, look at that, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Or is he talking to the people around him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world"? Or did he yell this out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," so that everybody would hear it? I don't know. I wish I knew the answer to that. You know, it's maybe one of those questions you ask when you get to heaven. But the declaration was made that he is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Because, it's a fulfillment of going back to the book of Genesis whenever, God said to Abraham, "I will provide myself a lamb," and here is this Lamb of God, the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And so here, John makes a testimony of the fact that he is the Messiah, the one who is waited for, the one who is the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. Look at chapter 5, if you would. Of John, verse 19, chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Then answered Jesus, and he said unto them, Verily, verily." Now, whenever you see "verily, verily," or maybe your Bible says "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," whenever you see that in the scriptures, it's always a thing for us to pay attention, listen to what is said. This is important. What I'm going to say now is important. I mean, so he says, "Verily, verily," this is something that you need to hear. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatever things he doeth, those also doeth the Son in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son, and showeth him all things, and behold, doeth he the will to show him greater works than he has done. For as the Father raised up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will." Okay, so he's talking there about the works of the Father, and he talks about the works of the Son. But he says the Father gives life, but he says also the Son is the one who is the giver of life. And so he's pointing out to them that who is it that can give life? And the only one who can give life is the Son. The only one who can give life is the Father. Give life is the Holy Spirit. God is the only one who is the giver of life. And so he's painting them a picture that he is the one who is the giver of life. Again, the Messiah, he is the one who is that's who Jesus is. Look at verse number 39 of chapter 5. He says, "For search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are that which testify of me." And so what's Jesus saying? He says, go back to the Old Testament, go back to the scriptures. Now you realize that when Jesus was speaking, the scriptures he was talking about was he was talking about the Old Testament, but he says, go back and see that. All of those prophecies that of the Messiah coming, he says, those are the ones that testify of me. They're talking about me. So here's Jesus, not in so many words saying, "Wow, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah." He's telling them, go search. He said, "I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the one who gives life. That's who I am." Turn over, if you would, to chapter 6 and verse 35. Chapter 6 and verse 35. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out." And again, what's he saying there? He is the bread of life. He is the one that, we put our faith and trust in him, and we have this wonderful gift that we call life, and he's giving them a declaration and an understanding, who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 8 of the book of John. And again, here is probably the clearest picture of Jesus making his proclamation of who he is, being the Messiah and being God himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, it says this, "And Jesus said, Verily, verily," again, pay attention, listen to what I'm saying. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And those of us who have spent some time studying the scriptures understand that this is a reference back to the book of Exodus, where Moses said to God, he says, "Who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." And, God's covenant name with the nation of Israel, I am. The one who creates all things, the one who is an eternal being, that's me. And so here is Jesus saying the same thing. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am God, This is what he's saying to them. And how do we know that the Jews understood that? Because notice what the next verse says. Verse 59. It says, and they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so they passed. They understood that he was saying that he was God. Why? Because they bent down and they're picking up stones and they're going to stone him because he is blaspheming. He is making himself equal with God. He's saying that he's God. And so when Jesus said in John chapter 10, turn back there if you would please, in verse 25, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, I told you. It was clear. Christ had proclaimed in so many words, in different ways, that he was the Messiah. He was God. He was the one who was the giver of life. And so in verse 25, Jesus says, I told you, and you believe me. Okay, now this idea of believing is really interesting in the fact that, you know, we have a choice of what we're going to believe and what we don't believe. Right? All of us, we have a choice. What are we going to believe? What are we not going to believe? And so he says here, I told you the truth. He says, you believe me not. Now notice the next thing he says in this verse. He says, I told you that you believe not. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay? Who has done the works that the Lord Jesus has done? And the answer is no one. Okay. Again, let's just look at John chapter, let's not turn there, but we know in John chapter 2, what did the Lord Jesus do? He changed the water into wine in John chapter 2. Now, all of us here can do what? We can go to the grape harbor, right? Get a bunch of grapes, you know, throw them in something, and, you know, we can jump on those, jump on those babies and squish them down good and get a bunch of, get a bunch of juice together, and we can bottle that, and we can wait long enough, and it'll ferment. It'll turn into wine, right? How many of you think you could do that? Everybody raise your hand. You could do that. Sure, we can all do that. We can make wine, but how many of us can say to a container of water, you know, turn into wine? The best wine. We don't do that. We can't do that. Why? Because we are not God. And here was Jesus at the beginning of his miracles, and he changed the water into wine, and people recognized that it was the best best wine that they've ever had, is what they said. We get over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see another miracle that the Lord Jesus did. The impotent man. And what did the Lord say to the impotent man? He says, take up your bed and walk. Okay? Somebody who hadn't walked in years, God speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him. He says, take up your bed and walk. And what does the person do? He takes up his bed and he begins to walk. You know, there's so many interesting things in that. And the fact that he didn't have to learn to re-walk all over again. He stood up and he started walking. So, you know, it wasn't just the fact that, you know, his body was put together in a way that he's able to walk, is he knew how to walk. He had balance. You know, he was able to, you know, he was able to walk, and he was able to bend over, and he was able to pick up things. I don't know about you, but, you know, as you get older, it's a little bit harder to bend over and pick up stuff and, you know, carry those and do those kind of things. But what does the Lord Jesus do? He just speaks to him, and there he is. He's picked up his bed and he begins to walk. You get into chapter 6. Chapter 6 is probably my favorite chapter in the book of John, where the Lord Jesus did what? He took the bread and the fish, and he fed 5,000 people. At one point in time, I was preaching on that passage of Scripture, and I figured out how many McDonald's fish sandwiches you would have to feed 5,000 people, plus women and children. And it was just unbelievable. You had to get, you know, maybe 20 or 30 McDonald's together, you know, working together to make enough fish sandwiches so that you could do this. It's incredible, you know, when you stop and think about feeding that many people. Okay, after church today, we're going to go over to the fellowship hall, and we're going to have a meal together. And we're excited about that. You know, that's wonderful. But how many people did it take to cook that? And to organize it, and to put the plates together, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, home ESSA people did that. For this small group of people to eat together compared to the 5,000 without, you know, talking about the women and children. And the Lord Jesus did what? He took, you know, a couple of loaves, and he took some fish, and that was it. You know, he just provided it for everybody so that there's 12 baskets left over. And what did he say? He says, my works manifest. He said, my works show it. Then you go on in chapter 6, and what happens in chapter 6 after that? He says that, you know, he got onto the, his disciples got on the boat. They went across the to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went up to pray. And in the middle of the night, they said they saw him out there walking on water. How many of you can walk on water? I can, but it's just like a millisecond, you know, just, and I'm down into the water. But, you know, for that one, you know, millisecond, I can, you know, here I can stand on the, in the water. But Jesus, what did Jesus do? He's walking out through the, you know, the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know if you ever thought about that passage of scripture, but in the midst of that, they were in the midst of the storm. And what happens in the seas and the ocean where there's a big storm? You know, the waves are going up and down and up and down. And here's Jesus, you know, just walking out on the water. And he has Peter come out there. And just one of the most fantastic pictures of faith of Peter getting down out of that boat. Because you ever think about what he'd have to do to get out of that boat? The boat's a big boat, you know, it's not a little rowboat, right? I'm a rowboat kind of guy, you know, the rowboat's about this far off the water, right? All you got to do is just, you know, step down like this and you're on the water. But when you have a big boat, you know, the big boat's up here, how are you going to do it? How are you going to get down out of the water? You're probably going to jump, right? 9 chances out of 10, you're going to jump down off of this. And just think about the faith that it took Peter to jump off of that. Now I'm off onto another sermon here. I'm sorry. Well, let's get back to where we let's go back to where we were before. But he says his works manifested, his works declared that he was the Son of God. And we just picked out a couple of miracles here in the gospel. And there's all the other miracles that the Lord Jesus did whenever he was here on this earth. And he says, I've done all these works. And he says, you still don't believe me. So back to John chapter 10 and verse 25. He says, I told you and you didn't believe me. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They're a testimony of who I am. Verse 26, but you believe me not, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. You didn't believe me because you're not one of my sheep. Now, if you remember the beginning of John chapter 10, he's talking about being the good shepherd, right? Good shepherd, you know, loves his sheep and knows his sheep and all those kind of things. And so he's using that, continuing to use that picture. And he says to them, the reason you didn't believe me because of the words that I spoke or because of the works that I did, he says, you don't belong to me. You're not one of my sheep. Now, maybe in this group of people that were here, that are here together this morning, you're here and you're not one of God's sheep. So let's do a little sheep test. How do you know if you're one of God's sheep? How do you know if you belong to him? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Oh, no, I asked that question. You didn't ask that question. I'm glad I asked that question. Okay, notice what he says, the next verse. My sheep, one, hear my voice. Okay, God's sheep hear the voice of God. Now, I believe with all my heart that God speaks through his word to you and to me. Okay? We read the word of God, and the word of God just works in our hearts and our lives because it is a living and powerful book. It's not like, you know, reading Moby Dick or some other book. It's a living, powerful word that speaks to us. And so we listen to God speak. And also, you know, God gives us, you know, direction and encouragement and you know, gives us, unctions to do certain things, but primarily God speaks to us through his word. And so he says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, my wife and I have an interesting dialogue that goes back and forth over the years. And she'll say to me, you don't listen to me. I say, honey, I listen to every word you tell me. At least when my hearing is working, I listen to every word that you're telling me. I said, but what you're really saying is you want me to obey you, right? There's a difference between listening and obeying, right? How many of you agree with that, men? Don't put your hands up, ladies, just men, okay? How many of you agree with that, right? You're listening. There's a difference between listening and obeying. Okay, and this word here, the idea of hearing my voice, is not the idea of boy, I wonder what God has to say, and I'm going to decide whether I want to do what God has to say. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about hearing the voice of God so that we can put it into practice, what God directs us to do, what God tells us to do, how God wants to lead us. And that's the idea here. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. They listen to what I have to say. They do the things that I tell them to do. Okay? So here you are today. You're taking the sheep test. Do you listen to the words of God and do you put it into practice in your life? When God speaks to you about, you know, any of these different things, about, you know, being joyful, do you live that way? Whenever God talks to you about forgiveness, do you put it into practice? When God talks to you about sharing the gospel with somebody else, do you put it into practice? Do you do those things that God says? Because that's the idea. When we listen, we put these things into practice. Notice question number two. Or step number two about being one of God's sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And then he says, I know them. Okay? Now, the idea of knowing them is not like what's the guy? I'm trying to put this into Kansas mentality here. How many of you know Andy Reid? He's the coach of the Kansas City. Okay? Now, we would all raise our hand and say, I know him because I've seen him on TV. I know he's the coach, you know, something like that. But if you were to walk up to him and say, hey, Andy, it's good to see you, he probably doesn't know your first name, right? He probably doesn't know your last name. He probably doesn't even know you exist, right? And that's the way some people say they know God, right? They don't have a relationship with him. They don't know him in an intimate way. They haven't received him as their Savior. They haven't had their life changed by God. They just know who God is, that there is a God. Or maybe they believe that there is a God. But whenever we're talking about knowing God here, it's the idea that, you know, God and I have a personal relationship. I've received him as my Savior. I have committed my life to serve him. My desire is to please him in all that I say and all that I do because I know him. And I'm looking forward to that wonderful day when I'm going to spend eternity with him. And that's the way I've structured my life. I'm laying up treasures in heaven because I want to bring glory and honor to my Savior. You know, that's the idea of knowing him. That's what he's talking about here. He says the idea of knowing him is not just, you know he exists, but I know him. I have a personal relationship with him. So do you hear the voice of God and you obey it? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you have to say to me today? How are you going to lead me today, Lord? How can I please you today, God? And then the last one, he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And then notice what he says. They follow me. They go where Christ leads them. They want to follow the steps of God, be a mimic of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want their life to count for him. They follow after the directives, the commands that God has set forth. They're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the world that we live in, you know, people are held up as being great because they make their own path and they do their own thing and all that kind of stuff. But for a believer, victory in the believer's life, success in the believer's life, is that they're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and they do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to do because eternity holds their rewards. Eternity holds their accomplishments, not here in this world. And so are you one of God's children today? Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear what he has to say? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you follow him each and every day? And you know, you and God are the only ones that have the answer to that question. Are you one of his sheep? Now, notice what he says. Let's go on. He says in verse number 27, I hear my voice, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? Now, notice what he says. I give them eternal life as a free gift. Okay? I give to my sheep eternal life, that they can live with me forever in this wonderful, glorious place called heaven. Okay, it's a free gift. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't buy it, nothing like that. It's a gift that God gives to us. He says, so I give them eternal life. And he says, goes on and says, and they shall never perish. And the idea of perish is the idea of be destroyed. It's the idea of, most of the time whenever we see this in Scripture, it's the idea of being cast into hell. It's the idea of condemnation upon our life forever. It's the idea of, eternal separation from God. That's usually the concept that we have when we think about perish. You know, they're never going to perish. They're never going to go to hell. There's never going to be the judgment and condemnation that comes to all the people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he says this. He says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And then he begins to do this wonderful illustration of hands, using hands. Okay? Notice what he says. And he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? So what's he saying there? He's saying that my sheep, Jesus is saying, my sheep are in my hand. Okay? That's where they live. That's where they belong. That's where that's their place of abiding. Now, realize that God doesn't have a hand, right? Whenever you use the term hand for God, it's an anthropomorphism. It's, using human characteristics to describe something about God so that we can understand it. Okay? Because we understand that whenever you put something in your hand and you close your hand, you're hanging on to it, you're caring for it, you're protecting it, you're keeping it away from things. And so we get the picture of being in the hand of God as someplace safe, someplace secure, someplace that we're not going to be lost. And notice what Jesus says there. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's nobody who is strong enough, nobody powerful enough to open up the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is omnipotent, who's created heaven and earth and everything that there is inside of it, who holds the skies in his hand. He says, there's nobody who is strong enough to open up my hand to pluck us out of the hand of God. We're in this wonderful place of security. We're in this wonderful place of care. We're in this wonderful place that God has provided for us to be in the hand of God. Now, you would think we would just jump up and down there and say, whoa, man, does it get any better than this? Can life be any better than this? Here I am in the hand of God. Could it be more wonderful? And the answer is yes. Notice what it says. He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, here's the way I picture this, okay? So here is the Lord Jesus' hand, and whenever we became one of his sheep, we recognized our sinfulness, we recognized the fact that we can't get into heaven on our own, that we repented of our sin, we asked the Lord Jesus to forgive us, to give us everlasting life. We went into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it just closed right around us like that. And then the hand of the Father went around the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question today is, who can open up the hand of God to open up the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to pluck us out? And the answer is what? No one. No one. We're right in that place that God wants us to be, in the hand of God, in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're safe and we're secure forever and ever and ever. Now, the other thing that's interesting is, how do we get in there? We get in there by becoming one of his sheep, by putting our faith and our trust in him as our Savior, by being born from above, by receiving that free gift of everlasting life. Now, whenever I'd preach this sermon in the past, I used to always stop right here and say, isn't that a wonderful thing that you're secure in your eternal existence with God? Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what happens, you're going to have life and eternity with him forever and ever? But then I stopped and thought about that, and I stopped and I said to myself, but it's even better than that. Because think about this for a second. Anything that happens in your life and in my life happened because, or allowed by whom? By God, right? Because we're in this place of security and protection that, you know, nothing's going to happen to us unless God does what? Gives it the okay. No temptation comes along our way unless God allows it to come into our life. No struggle or trial comes into our life unless God says it's okay. No problem comes into our life unless God says it's okay. No joy comes into our life unless God allows it to come in there. Because where are we? We're in the hand of God. Whenever we leave here this afternoon, we're in the hand of God. Whenever we do whatever we're going to do tomorrow, we're in the hand of God and God's care and protection. And so when things come our way, when struggles or trials or difficulties, hard times come our way, we know what? I'm still in the hand of God, but God has allowed whatever is taking place in my life because he has a purpose in our lives. God has a desire for us. What is God's purpose for your life and my life? He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He wants us to be like him. And so sometimes things need to take place in our life to bring us to that place where we are humble and meek and kind and all of those things that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so God allows those things to come into our life so that we can go through those life-changing processes that God has planned for us. Those struggles that are going on. And I know that, you know, there are many Christians that face just horrible and terrible and difficult kinds of things. But even though they face all of those things, where are they? They're still in the hand of God. And so they can walk in peace and they can walk in joy and they can be excited about what God is going to do and what God is going to take place in the future because they're right in the hand of God where they need to be and they know that they have God's care in their life. And we need to recognize that because we struggle in the United States of America thinking that, you know, we have these preachers that are on TV and stuff like that that talk about, if you're not wealthy and you're not healthy and you're not prosperous, then obviously you're not in the will of God. Did they look at any of the apostles whenever they wrote those things or thought those kind of things? They look at all the struggles of the martyrs that took place down through the years and people that gave up their life for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look at any of those people? No, they were all right in the hand of God, but God allowed that to be the end of their life, or God allowed them to go through those struggles and trials. But still, in the midst of those trials and struggles and difficulties, right in the hand of God. And that's where we are. If you're one of God's sheep. Notice what he says at the end of the chapter here. He says, the Father who gave them is greater than all, verse 29, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's house. I and my Father are one. He's making it clear to them. Who am I? I and the Father are one. One God, co-equal. And how did the Jews respond to that? They say, well, glory, hallelujah, we're glad you finally told us who the Messiah was. No. They picked up stones. They're going to stone him. They recognized that he was saying that he was the Messiah, that he was God himself, and they were going to kill him for that. And so this morning, whenever we think about the idea of our hands, the first thing we want to do is think about the fact that you and I need to be God's sheep, that we hear the voice of God, that we know God, following him. Is that where you are today? I'm meeting people here for the first time. I don't know your relationship with God. You know, maybe you've walked with the Lord for many, many years and you're secure in the hands of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. But maybe there's someone here today. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You don't know for sure that you're one of those children in God's hand. Because if you're not in God's hand, you know where you are? You're lost and you're on your way to hell. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him today. I'm going to be around afterwards, pastors here. If you want to talk to somebody and just share about how to have everlasting life, I encourage you to do that. But for us as Christians, we're secure in the hands of God, but are we following God? Are we listening to the voice of God? Do we know God and continue to know him better day by day? That's our challenge for this morning. Let's pray. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about what blessed people we are to be children of the King. Thank you, God, for having us into your hand and protecting us. And thank you for the security that we have in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you for that. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we think about each one of us in this room, help us, Lord, in the trials, the difficulties, the struggles that we have, and recognize that you, God, are able to help us, strengthen us, give us the grace to go through whatever needs to go through. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray that maybe even at this moment, Lord, that they could call out to Christ and ask him to save their soul and give them eternal life, to be sure that they are one of your sheep, Father, because if you're not one of your sheep, then you're lost in eternity. Help us, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.